Well, good morning. It's great to see you. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles, please, Romans chapter 4. Tony will come and read verses 17 to 22.
Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 17. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith is counted to him as righteousness. May God add blessing to the reading of his word.
Our text today has an interesting expression. It describes Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. That almost sounds like an oxymoron. There was no reason to hope, but he continued to hope. The New Living Translation translates the verse like this: even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping. This morning I'm going to show you three things about Abraham's hope. I'll show you the object of his hope. We'll see the hopelessness of his hope. And then we'll see the results of his hope. Let's start with the object of his hope. If your Bible is open to Romans chapter 4, I'm starting in verse 17. Paul says, as it is written. And that's always a signal to Paul. He's about to quote from the Old Testament, which indeed he does. And the quote from the Old Testament is the next phrase, I have made thee a father of many nations. Now, as with many of these passages in Romans, it really helps to see the entire context of these verses that Paul is quoting. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read to you what's going on in Genesis, where this came from. That particular quotation comes from Genesis 17. Here is verse 1 of Genesis 17. It says, when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham, or to Abram. I want to point out two things about that verse. First, his name was Abram, and I just tripped and called him Abraham because I'm used to calling him that, but that was his name. That name means exalted father. I'm not sure why anyone would name their child Exalted Father, or if that's a name he picked up later in life, I don't know. Maybe he aspired to be an exalted father. But that was a descriptive name. Sometimes we have descriptive names today. I was thinking about Dean Davenport. Any of you know what was Dean's first name? Go ahead, just shout it out.
Loyal.
I didn't know that for years. In fact, I only learned that when I went to see him in the hospital one time, and there was no Dean Davenport there. They said, do we have an L.D. Davenport? I said, well, you know, the worst that can happen is I walk in the room and it's not him. So I went and asked him, and that was his name. Loyal, that's a descriptive name. It's funny, he never liked his name, which is why I probably never knew his name. But I love that name. I love it because it described the man. In fact, in his funeral service, I took that as my theme for his message, because he was a man who lived up to his name. He was loyal to God. He was loyal to his family. He was loyal to his wife. He was loyal to his friends. That was a good name for that man, because he lived up to his name. Abram was also a descriptive name. It meant exalted father. So just as when I hear the name loyal, I hear the word loyal. In Abram's time, when they heard his name, what they heard was exalted father. The reason we don't hear that is because of the translation. But if you had lived in that time and spoken that language, then when you met Abram, he would said, hi, my name is exalted father. Now, suppose you met someone today who had that name. What might you assume about someone who called themselves exalted father? Well, my assumption would be that he either had or aspired to have a lot of children. So the first thing I want you to see from this verse is his name meant exalted father. Second thing I want you to see is he was 90 years old and 9. I love that King James English. And that's an easy translation into 99 years old. 99 years old. His name is exalted father. Does anybody know how many children he had when he was 99 years old? Well, he actually had one. It was Ishmael, who doesn't really count, but he does count. I mean, God did some things. That was kind of a trick setup question, though, wasn't it? Ishmael at this time was 13 years old. And while he was Abraham's son, he was not the son of Abram's wife. This was the illegitimate son of the servant maid named Hagar. 99 years old, his name is Exalted Father. He has one child, and that child is illegitimate. Do you think he might have been misnamed? That's kind of like having the name Loyal and being disloyal. I'm going to continue reading Genesis 17. This is verse 3. God talked with Abram and said, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. Thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, Exalted Father, but thy name shall be Abraham." Does anybody know what the name Abraham means? Maybe there's a note in your Bible. Father of a multitude. So we're changing your name, Abram. You're no longer Exalted Father. Now you are Father of a multitude. How many children did he have? One. He's 99 years old. Imagine what it was like for Abram when he had to tell his household he was changing his name. While he did not have but one child, he had a large household. He's a very wealthy man. He had at least 300 servants. And so he calls them together. And he says, "I have news from God. My name is no longer Exalted Father." And I suspect some of them thought, well, finally, the man has come to his senses. "My name instead is," and I wonder if he looked down, or if he looked them in the eye, "my name instead is Father of a multitude." You think they laughed at him? You think they all just kind of looked at the ground, wouldn't meet his eye after that? You think they talked about him afterwards? "Wow, the old guy's really off his rocker. Father of a multitude. Ha!" But notice who gave Abram this promise. It came from God Almighty. Look again at verse 17 of our text. "As it is written, God said, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were." Now, the word quickeneth is an old English word that's kind of lost the original meaning. It used to mean to make alive. The last vestiges of that meaning, I think, that I know of, is if you ever tear your finger down into the quick, that really smarts because that's a live part of your hand. And that's what the word means. Newer translations, you don't have to explain. The NET Bible says, "The God who makes the dead alive and summons the things that do not yet exist as though they already do." The object of Abram's hope was the promise that the living God gave to him. This is the God who can bring life to dead things, who can call into existence things that don't exist. That's the object of his hope. It's the promise of Almighty God. So what if Abraham and Sarah had no children? This promise came from the God who could change all of that. So the first thing I want you to see is the object of his hope. Second, I want you to see the hopelessness of his hope. This is verse 18. "Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which is written, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." Who against hope believed in hope? When there was nothing from the world's point of view to justify his faith, he continued to hope. Here's the hopelessness. Abram is 99 years old. The text says his body is dead, Now, that doesn't literally mean his whole body is dead, but as far as having children, he's as good as dead. How many 100-year-old men do you know who are fathering children? And his wife Sarah's womb was dead, as the text says. And indeed it was. She was 10 years younger than him. That does not make her a young woman. He was 99. That makes her 89. I've never seen an 89-year-old woman pregnant. Nor have you. Nor are you likely to. Her womb was dead. In fact, in Genesis 18, remember it's in chapter 17, God changes Abraham's name. And in chapter 18, we read that it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. I love that expression. I mean, it's just kind of gentle and nice way of saying she couldn't have babies anymore. And that's pretty good translation, the Hebrew text. The NET Bible makes an interpretive translation, which I think cuts right to the chase. It says, Sarah had long since passed menopause. I'm not aware that there's a Hebrew word for menopause, but that's exactly what's going on. She's past the point of having children. It is a physical impossibility that the two of them could have children, much less that they would have a multitude of children. And that's what makes Abraham's faith so significant. What God had promised was absolutely hopeless from a human point of view. It was impossible. But see, to Abraham, it did not matter what anyone else thought or what anyone else said. He had a promise from God. Call him naive, but his faith never wavered. One writer said, Abram had nothing going for him except the promise of God. But for the man of faith, that was enough. The object of his faith was God's promise. The hopelessness of his faith, of his hope, was the impossibility of the situation. Now I want you to notice the result of his hope. I realize I'm going back and forth between the words faith and hope. That's just a slip in my mind. If you hear faith, think hope, okay? You cover for me when I make that slip, because this is all about his hope. Notice the result of his hope, verse 20. First off, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. The word staggered means to doubt or to waver. He didn't waver in his faith. Now, does that mean that Abram never had his moments when he wondered, is God really going to do this? No, the existence of Ishmael proves that he had his moments. What this means is that he was not characterized by doubts. Maybe he had a few momentary lapses, but see, that encourages me, because in my faith, there have been times when I've had momentary lapses. How about you? So I'm not so concerned about those momentary lapses. What I'm concerned about is what characterizes us. Abram was characterized by holding on to God's promise and hoping that God would come through and do what God promised he would do. He staggered not. He maintained a single-minded trust in the fulfillment of God's promise. Because of his hope, he was consistent. He was steadfast. He did not stagger in his faith. In his letter, James described those who are back and forth in their faith. He said they're like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. He said, don't let that man think he'll receive anything of the Lord. He said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Abraham was not double-minded. Abraham had God's promise, and he held to God's promise. He staggered not. God wants you and I to be like that. Men and women who are steadfast and consistent. God desires that we stagger not at our hope in his promise. In fact, the Apostle Paul would write to the Ephesians, and he would encourage them to be steadfast. He said, be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. He says, instead, speak the truth in love, that you may grow up unto him in all things, which is head, even Christ. What he's saying is, anchor yourselves to the truth of God's word and grow in Christ's likeness. That's what Abraham did. He had a promise from God. He latched on to that promise. He would not turn it loose. He was steadfast. He staggered not. Again, verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. That's the first result of his hope. Notice the second result of his hope. But he was strong in faith. He became strong in faith by exercising his faith. I mean, think back to that text we read from Genesis 17 a few moments ago. God says to Abraham, your name is no longer exalted father. Your name now is father of a multitude. Now, at some point, he's got to share that with people. And apparently he did. That's almost humiliating, isn't it? Yeah, I know I've got no children, just this one illegitimate son, and I know my name has kind of been a misnomer all these years, but my name is now father of a multitude. When he made that announcement, he was exercising his faith. He was saying, I don't care what the circumstances look like. I don't care what anyone else says or thinks. I'm holding on to God's word. And his faith became strong. It's kind of like building muscles. The way to build muscles is to push against an opposing force. It's what lifting weights is all about. It's the opposing force. And the harder it is to lift, the stronger the muscle. Every one of us have events in our lives that are opportunities to strengthen our faith by standing strong and trusting God, regardless of the circumstances. I will trust in God. I will stand by him. Doesn't matter what anyone else says or thinks, my hope is in him. Because Abraham did that, his faith was strong. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. That's the first result of his hope. He was strong in faith. That's the second result of his hope. Third result in verse 20, he gave glory to God. I want you to see how he gave glory to God. Because oftentimes when we think about giving glory to God, what we think is, well, that means we say things like praise the Lord or hallelujah or thank God or glory be to God or bless the Lord. And those are all good things. But you know, in all the record that we have of Abraham, and he's a main character in your Bible, of all the words that are reported from his mouth, you never see him saying those things. Not that he wouldn't have or didn't have. I mean, perhaps he did. But the way he glorified God was not by parroting these cliches. How did he glorify God? He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. He was strong in his faith. And that combination, he held on to God's word and he lived according to that word. That combination is what brought glory to God. How do we glorify God? The exact same way. We grab a hold of the promises from his word. We live in the light of his word and we conform our lives to its expectations, and when we do that, the result is that we bring glory to God. The object of Abram's hope was God's promise. The hopelessness of his hope was the impossibility of the situation. The result of his hope was he staggered not. His faith was strengthened. He gave glory to God. I want to ask one more question. Where did this hope come from? I mean, that's pretty impressive hope, wouldn't you say? I mean, look at that. That's wow. That's how I want to be. What'd you say, Diane? Bingo. Keep reading. What she said was his faith. Notice verse 21. Being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. That's where his hope came from. He latched hold of God's word, and he held on and would not let it go, and that fueled his hope. So what's all that say to you and I? Well, first of all, what was the object of Abram's hope? It was the promise of God. We have God's promises. Oh, we don't necessarily have a specific promise like Abram did, where God literally spoke to him and said, your name is going to be changed to father of a multitude, but we have his word, and it's full of his promises. 2 Peter 1:4 says, God has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. The message is that, like Abraham, we should hold on to those promises. The message is that, like Abram, regardless of the circumstances in life, we should not stagger at the promises of God. We should hold tightly to those promises and be consistent and steadfast. Like Abraham, when those difficulties come, we stand in our faith and we exercise our faith and we build our faith so that our faith becomes strong. You see, even when there is no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, and that built his faith. And because of his willingness to hold on to God's promise and to live in light of that promise, Abraham gave glory to God. I think this text has a lot to say to us, don't you? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. God, help us do the same. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, I thank you for Abram and his life. Thank you that in impossible circumstances, his faith never wavered. That just astounds me. But I pray that would be our experience as well. That we would latch hold of your promises and that we'd never let them go. That we would be steadfast. That we would be strong. That our lives would bring glory and honor to you. And Father, I know there are some in the church who are going through some really trying times. Take your word and encourage them. Help them hold on to those promises. May they stagger not. May they be strong. May they bring glory to God. In Jesus' name. I'd like to turn to hymn number 405. Have faith in God when your pathway is lonely. He sees and knows all the way you've trod. Never alone or the least of his children. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Let's stand together and sing all four verses.